We talked about, we've really hit some pretty heavy doctrines of the church. We talked about reconciliation and redemption and justification and adoption. And the first night we talked about the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God. And, I've been over some pretty heavy stuff. And, how do you follow an act like those four major doctrines? It's tough, you know. I had to really search my heart about what I was going to say tonight, because God really dropped in on me last night. I don't know about you, but He really blessed me. I want to tell you something that many times I, as a speaker, I'm sure, get blessed more than anybody in the room. I don't know if you could pick up on that, but last night that happened. I challenge anybody. I was blessed better than you were. I really had a good time last night. The Lord spoke to me from His Word, even as I was speaking. And that's kind of neat for that to happen. We've covered some area now about joining His family, and several of you did. I've heard from Bob that even several other men have come to Bob and myself, even after last night. And there are a lot of us now who are kind of new in the family. And I just kind of want to go a step further now. Now that we're in the family, let's kind of assume that most of us are in the family of God. We've made that step of commitment. We've come to Him and we've said we want to take our belief to the point of commitment. We want to put on the vest. And now what? You know, what happens next? If joining God's family is completely based upon faith and commitment, then what about the life I live? What relevance does that have if everything's by faith? The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, this is a key verse, you ought to memorize this, I am crucified with Christ. Now, what does that mean? What the Apostle Paul was saying, that in a very unique way, when Jesus Christ was crucified, as we kind of looked at it last night, He bore all of our sins. And in that sense, all of us were there with Him. He had our guilt. He had our bondage, our slavery to sin. All of that was on Him at that moment in history. And so the Apostle Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. You know, my old man was crucified there because I allowed myself to identify with Jesus Christ. I have joined Him. I've joined His family. And so he said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said, now wait a minute. I thought you said you were crucified. Well, then he goes on to explain. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the strength and the grace of the Son of God. You see, what he's saying is that once you join His family, now this is going to blow some of your minds that are new to the family, but Jesus Christ actually comes into your life and lives in your life. You say, wow, that's kind of mystical in a way. Yeah, I don't fully understand it. But I want you to know something. You don't have to fully understand it to believe it and to appropriate it. I'm sure that most of us in this room do not understand how man, puny man, sends a rocket to Mars and sends colored photographs back to Earth so clear that when they scan down to that tripod on the ground, you could see the rivets. And as they brought it up, you could see the color of the landscape. And it was just incredible. Man did that. He pushed some buttons here, and it took several minutes at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, for it to travel up and back. It took several minutes. But man was controlling a robot device up there and sending pictures with incredible clarity back to Earth. Now, I do not understand that. But I believe it. And I can appropriate it. I can turn on my TV even though I don't understand. How in the world does man get waves out of the air that right now are bouncing around this room? There are television waves right now in this room, and somehow we can capture that in a box and we can look at it and we can see something and we can experience a football game. I do not understand that. But I believe it. And you know, don't feel bad if you don't understand everything in the Bible. You've heard a lot of things from Stanley and myself and Phil and Wes, and you say, man, I don't understand that. Hey, shake hands. Most of us that are teaching it don't understand it. You know, we understand the Bible says it, and we believe it, but man, this is heavy stuff. And a little bit of what we're going to talk about tonight is, once again, a little bit heavy. We're going to get into the area of how to know the will of God. I'm sure that most of us are very interested in that. I am. I continue to be interested in knowing, what does God want me to do next? I've just come through kind of a crisis. I was up for the chief of police, and I was in the final three guys, you know, and for a couple weeks there, it was kind of touch and go. And I kept on going back for re-interviews, you know, and boy, I didn't know if I was going to be the chief of police or not. And I almost changed from day to day whether I wanted to be one or not. You know what I mean? One of those deals. One day I was, yeah, I'd really like to be the chief. And then the next day I think, wow, if I was a chief, I'd have bodyguards with me all the time. I couldn't come up the forest home like I do. And Hume Lake, I'd have three guys always around me looking for snipers and stuff. And there would be no private life hardly. It's almost like being the president of the United States. I thought, no, I don't want that. And then the next day I'd wake up and say, yeah, but if you were the chief, when you spoke, you'd probably be quoted all over the nation. And think what that could mean for the cause of Jesus Christ. And wow, I want to be the chief, you know. And the next day, no, I don't, you know. And finally, I said, Lord, I don't know what I want on this, man. I just want your will. You know, whatever your will is, that's, you know, let it be. Let it be. And I prayed not to become the chief of police, but I said, Lord, I want your will. And you know, there's a formula in the Bible that tells you how you can know God's will. Did you know that? It's kind of a very simple formula in one sense, because it's not real long and complicated. And in another sense, it's very profound, as you'll see. It's found in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Some of you have memorized that verse. It's a great series of verses. It's what I call my life verse. And it goes like this. I've memorized it. It goes like this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's number one. Step number one in the formula. And lean not unto your own understanding. Step number two. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Step number three. Here it comes. And he, who's that God, shall direct thy paths. There's a promise. But you'll notice there are three conditions to that promise. Three very important conditions. They sound fairly simple, but I think they're very profound. And you know, I'm so kind of fired up over what happened last night when you all prayed. I'm going to ask you to do it again tonight. Would you do that? Would you just all join me in prayer and ask that God would speak to us all? Let's just have a moment of silent prayer, and then I'm going to kind of wrap it up. Father, again, we wait upon you. We ask your Spirit to minister to each one of us, meet each need. Use your word to just speak to myself and to each brother and sister in this room. And Father, lift us up where we can truly understand how we can know your will. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Hey, that's kind of loud for a lot of Presbyterians around here. And whatever. Well, you know, there are three steps, and when I was a young man as a senior in high school, I had my attention called to this verse. I was a Christian, not a very committed one, but I was a Christian. I had committed my life to Christ. I had said, I want you to come into my life and make me the man you want me to be. And I had kind of some ups and downs through the high school years. And as I approached my senior year, I started getting kind of serious and about my relationship with God. And, you know, some of you have asked me, is it okay to make another commitment? I mean, I received Christ 2 years ago or last year, whatever. Is it okay to kind of go on to another level? Well, I don't know if there's levels, but I think it's good to, when God speaks to you, to respond to the way he's speaking to you. I think if you truly have accepted Jesus Christ into your life, that he's there. You don't have to worry about asking him again. But, you know, I remember when I was in high school and approaching my senior year, I remember a specific time when I got really serious, not about inviting him in, but saying, God, I want what you have for me, whatever that is. You know, that was another step. That wasn't that I was getting more necessarily spiritual, but I had another interest. I wanted to know what God wanted me to do. And I'll never forget going to a missionary conference at our church, and I can't even remember the guy's name, but a missionary back from the field, he got up and he spoke on this series of verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And he did it just like I did. He says, there are three conditions, and there's a promise. And he started going over the conditions, and he spoke this whole message. And I really can't remember what he said, but I remember, because that's been a number of years ago, I remember getting very serious about wanting to know God's will. And I started trying as best I could to put this formula, if you will, into practice. Let's go over the formula a little bit in detail. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, last night, we kind of thoroughly went into what the Bible says about that. trusting Christ to the point of commitment. Remember the bulletproof vest? Not just believing in the vest, but putting it on. That's what that word trust means. It's kind of synonymous with faith. And so we've kind of covered that. I'm not going to spend much time on that tonight. I just want to remind you that we talked about taking that initial step of faith and trust. And even though it's an intelligent faith, nevertheless, it is faith. And you must take that leap of faith where you say, okay, God, I not only believe that you're there, I not only believe that Jesus died, but I take that leap of faith. I trust in you. I'm saying, here I am, Lord. Come into my life. Make me the man you want me to be. That's step number one. We talked about that last night. Let's go on to step number two. Lean not unto thy own understanding. Now, what does that imply? That implies that you lean on someone else's understanding. Whose do you think it is? You got it. The Lord, God. Where do we find his understanding? Right here. You see? It's right here. The second step of knowing God's will is to become very familiar with what's in this book. And as God gives you strength, put it into practice. That is a prerequisite of knowing God's will. A lot of people like the shortcut. I'll have to be honest with you. I wanted a shortcut. I kind of expected something different, you know, and I started praying, and, oh, Lord, I want to know your will. And I kind of thought that maybe some night when I was, you know, in my room, turn off the lights, all of a sudden, you know, funny sound, and there'd be light over in the side of the room, kind of a weird purple glow, you know, and I'd hear a voice, Vernon, you know, hair straight up, yes, you know, this is God. You know, now I'm not being sacrilegious, but I really wanted something kind of easy like that. That would be a little easier, see? No having to study this book. No nothing, just kind of straight message from God. Yes, here's what I want you to do, Vernon. I want you to register for two classes this semester. And, you know, kind of a quick and dirty message, kind of really fast, you know? And that didn't happen. It, you know, I was kind of disappointed in a way. I was wanting something miraculous. Now, I'm not limiting God. I believe that God indeed appeared to Moses in a burning bush. I believe that. Now, I don't understand it, but I believe it. The Bible says it. Like Jack sung, the Bible says it. I believe it. But, you know, that was before we had this book. And God, because of necessity, had to specifically intervene at times and talk specifically with men about very specific things. He had to give them direction because he didn't have this for them at that time. The Bible was not with us. Now that we have this, one of the things he says is, hey, you want to know my will? Step number two, lean not unto thy own understanding. I want you to turn to a series of verses found in Psalms 37, where it kind of opens that up just a little bit more. Psalms 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. What he's saying is, hey, don't get envious of the people that go out and say, man, did I have a party last night, man? I got stoned. And I did, and I, you know, I've heard guys say that. And I have to be honest with you. Once in a while I think, man, that sounds kind of fun, you know. But he says, don't do that, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord. What's the next phrase? And do good. Well, now that's very much kind of subjective. What is good? What is good? It's what God says is good and right. We can't get ourselves involved here and say, I think I'll know what is right here. Because you see, we make mistakes. We're men. It says, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. So here we get kind of a little bit more illumination that trusting in the Lord to the second phase. Trusting initially is inviting him into your life. Trusting at kind of phase two is saying, I'll trust you enough to obey. Did you hear that? I'll trust you enough to obey. Now, a lot of people get the cart before the horse. I worked with a guy one time, and he said, well, I kind of admire you for being a Christian. I kind of like that. And I said, well, that's great. That's good. I would like to see you become a Christian. He said, well, have you noticed something? I said, what's that? He said, I don't swear quite as much as I used to. I said, yeah, I noticed that. He said, I don't smoke as much as I used to. He said, have you noticed? I've cut out the cancer sticks. And he said, I'm just smoking 2 cigars a day now. I mean, you know, isn't that cool? I said, yeah, it's pretty helpful. It's better. Yeah, that's good. He said, and I get a hold of this, I'm almost a Christian, huh? You see, he thought that being a Christian had, becoming a Christian had something to do with getting your life and be real healthy and very straight-laced and not using profanity and all those things. And that made you a Christian. What does the Bible say about that? By the works of the law shall no man be justified. You know why? I like this illustration. It's kind of like having a contest on who can jump from Palos Verdes Peninsula to Catalina. Now, is there any doubt that some of us more athletic would go further than others? Yeah, probably. But would anyone even get near Catalina? No way. And you know, it's kind of like that. That, yeah, there might be some of us in this room whose lives are a little cleaner, a little more healthy, whatever. But we're all a bunch of sinners, every last one of us. None of us are going to reach Catalina. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of God's glory. We're, you know, trying to achieve God's glory is like trying to jump to Catalina. It's, in fact, it's worse than that. No way we're going to get way up there. So, you know, I want to make something very clear. What we're going to talk about right now does not have anything to do with joining God's family, but it's step number 2 on the way to know His will for your life. He has a plan for your life. You say, how do you know that? The Bible says so many places. I've read you one series of verses in Proverbs. There's another one in Jeremiah 29 where it says, I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has plans for you. I think it's 29:11. I'm not sure on the verse, but I know it's Jeremiah 29. Now, God has plans for you, and step number 2 is following His commandments. You say, well, what kind of benefits will I get out of that? I'd like for you to turn over to John 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Turn over there real quickly and look at some really exciting things about taking this second step of, as best you can and as God gives you strength, following His commands. You got to get the scene here. It's the night before His crucifixion. It's the night before what we considered last night. It's the night of the Last Supper. And in a few minutes, in fact, they're still sitting around the table during this conversation, and they're going to go out and they're going to cross the Kidron Valley, and they're going to be over there on the Mount of Olives, and pretty soon Garden of Gethsemane, and the soldiers are going to come in and arrest Jesus with torches and swords and lanterns, and they're going to take Him into custody in just a few minutes. Now, He knows that, being God, you see. And so He's giving some last-minute instructions. He knows it's His last night on earth with His disciples before His crucifixion, and He begins giving them instructions. And I want you to notice something. In verse 15, He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. That's John 14, verse 15. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Now look down to verse 21. What does it say there? Same thing, really, in a different series of words. He who has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. Said the second time. Third time, verse 23. If anyone loves Me, he will keep My words. Verse 31. But the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave Me commandments, even so I do. Arise, let's go from here. And then He continues His conversation, I guess, as they're walking across the Kidron Valley, and He says in verse 10, because it's the same context, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Did you notice something? 5 times He says, keep My commandments. Now remember, God has condensed into one book everything He thinks it's important for us to know. Now, in a condensation this small of all the wisdom of God, you ought to know something. When you see something repeated in a condensation, what does that tell you? Heavy. Heavy. Heavyweight stuff. Very important stuff. It's extremely important that after, now get a hold of this, get a hold of the sequence. After you join the family of God, not before, but after you join the family of God, it's extremely important, as God gives you strength, to keep His commandments. If it wasn't, Jesus wouldn't have said it 5 times on His last night here. Obviously, it's important. And one of the reasons he finds, he gives us rather, in the very next verse, the last time he says it is in verse 10 of chapter 15, take a look at the very next verse. These things, now remember, what are these things? He's just said five times, keep my commandments, and he's talked about them generally in between. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You know why Jesus gave us commandments? He wanted us to have just a life of extreme joy and fulfillment. Now, you know, I'm a cop, and so I'm a little sensitive about laws and people looking at me and saying, oh man, there's a cop, you know, guy writes tickets and I'll be honest with you, practically everywhere I go, and one of the original things that people begin talking about when I'm introduced to the party or something, oh, this is one of the members of the LAPD. Oh, you're a cop? Yeah. Let me tell you about the bad ticket I got, you know. Everyone always tells me about their bad tickets. And frankly, I'm a little sensitive about being, you know, the enforcer. Obey. If you don't, I'll write you a ticket. Or, you know, I'll put you in jail. And, you know, I've adapted to it, but it's kind of a rough role to hold. And this whole matter of commandments, I know how most of us feel about commandments. I know how I feel about them. I don't like people really to tell me what to do. That's part of my nature. That's part of, I think, what the Bible talks about when it says we're all born in sin. You know, that's part of the old sin nature coming out. I don't like people say, Vernon, thou shalt do this. I just think to myself, I'm not going to do that. And many times I have to fight against this, and you're what? My wife will say, yes, that's right, he does. Because, you know, she'll come into the room or something, and I'll be reading the paper and just relaxing from coming home, and she'll say, Bob, would you do this, and da-da-da, you know, and I've got some things, I want you to dig around this garden tree, I think before it gets dark, would you get out there, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to do that, you know. Even if I know it's best for the family and for the home, and my first reaction is no, you know. But really, that's the old sin nature. I don't like someone to tell me what to do. You know, we're all like that. But let me give you this first reason for keeping these commandments. It's the best way to go. Jesus gave us commandments so our joy could be full. Many years ago, the LAPD, it's been about 10 years ago now, the LAPD used to police the freeways and not the highway patrol. And it was kind of an elite assignment to work the freeway squad on the morning watch. Now, during the daytime, the freeways were patrolled by motorcycles because they're not very fast during the daytime, as you know. I mean, they've been referred to as the world's largest parking lots, you know, but we don't really need high-speed cars. But on the morning watch, that means from like midnight on, they get kind of fast. It's not unusual on the freeways around 2 or 3 in the morning to clock people well over 100 miles an hour. I mean, they get a little juice, you know, and they think, wow, I'm going to see how fast this car will go, and they try it. And when I first became the commanding officer of the freeway squad, I was a young lieutenant, and I came to, you know, command these group of really hotshot drivers and these special cars and everything. And I went to Larry DeCamp, one of the sergeants. I said, Larry DeCamp was a World War II fighter pilot. He flew Corsairs for the Marine Corps. And he still thought he was in Corsairs when he got in those cars, you know. And I went down and I said, Larry, I'd like for you to demonstrate one of these cars to me. He said, okay. We went downstairs and we checked one of them out, you know, and they were Oldsmobiles, 442s. And they had done something else to the engine, I later found out, you know. And they had four roll bars, two going lengthwise and one over the back seat and one over the front of the, right by the windshield. So we're actually in a cage of roll bars, great big bars. And they had airplane seat belts that went over both shoulders and were bolted down into the back seat. And you had a helmet that you wore. And all of the instruments had extensions on them because once you got zipped in with these things, you couldn't reach the dashboard, you know. We had extensions on the brake release and things like that. You know, when we got in these cars, they're specially equipped and special tires and everything. And we started out to Parker Center. We got down there by San Pedro Street. We started out the back gate, and the car's going, hum, hum, like that. And I thought, boy, this thing's out of tune. So I said so. I said, Larry, this car is a bad car. We need one that's in tune. He looked at me, you know. Hum. He said, no, no. He said, this one is really in tune. And I said, oh. I said, well, it's struggling. He said, well, you see, it's got a, and he started coming up with all these words, you know, it's cam is so-and-so on it.
we've milled off so many thousands here, and we've done this, and we've got this kind of carburation and all that. And boy, he's, you know, very impressive. And I, well, okay, you know. So we got out to the Santa Monica Freeway, and we staked out on the Western Avenue on-ramp to the Santa Monica Freeway. It has six lanes in either direction at that point, including the access lanes. And we're sitting up there, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning. And the old car, he's got the motor running. It's going, vroom, vroom. You know, the whole car is rolling back and forth. And I thought that was a little unusual, you know. And all of a sudden, you know, there's something just went flying by. I just saw a blur. And he said, there goes one. And he put his foot up there, you know. And we come flying down that on-ramp. And, man, we are burning rubber with the tires going downhill. You know, the tires are spinning. And, man, I found out why they had these headrests and helmets and all that. You know, coming down there. I'm not exaggerating. Now, when we hit the freeway from the access road, when we came off the access road onto the freeway right there, which isn't too far, we were already doing 90 miles an hour. I looked at the big Stuart Warner clock, police clock on top. You know, I couldn't believe it. And I'm looking at that thing, and I guess he saw me looking, you know, and he said, that's all right, we'll catch him. And I thought, that's what I'm afraid of, you know. Man, we accelerated up to about 143 miles an hour. And I don't know if you've ever gone that fast in a car, but man, that is fast. And those wheels are singing, and now I'm getting scared. And we finally caught up with these guys. They were in a Corvette, and we eased in behind them. And we hit the red lights, you know, and both of their heads jumped, and the red lights went on because they couldn't believe that we were a police car behind them, you know, and we came out of nowhere. And so we finally got about a couple miles down the road to pull over. And as I was getting unstrapped from all these things, these guys came running out of their car back to us. And I thought, we're going to be assaulted. I started reaching for my gun. You know, these guys are running back. And then I saw the looks on their face. They were kind of excited, you know, and their hands, they weren't going for guns or anything. And you know what they were saying? What do you got under the hood of that thing? They were really excited. And so we accommodated them. We rose, you know. And Larry's pointing out things. And right over there you have, you know. And then we took them to jail. Later on, I can't remember whether it was on the way back or in the coffee room, but later on that evening, I sat down with Larry and I said, man, I'm impressed, but, you know, I'm in charge of this outfit now. I'm responsible, and I'm a little concerned. Did you guys do anything to the car after you got it from the factory? And they said, well, yeah, it had the, what they call a police interceptor package already on it from the factory. The Oldsmobile people made it specially for us, but I have to level with you, Ray Wynn at Motor Transport and his mechanics said, yes, they did, and he started naming some things again, you know, telling how many thousands they milled off and all that. And I said, then you've altered the engine. He said, that's right. And I said, hey, that's dangerous. You hear about these cars at the drag strips blowing up and people being killed. I don't want a police car blowing up because we've altered it. I mean, we'd be civilly liable and everything. He said, hey, there's no cause for worry. I said, what do you mean there's no cause for? I'm in charge. And I, you know, getting all excited. He said, no, wait a minute, Lieutenant. I kind of calmed down. He said, we've consulted the manufacturer. I said, you mean? He said, yeah. We went to the Oldsmobile people and we said, you know, what can we do? How many thousands can we mill off? How radical can this can be? And they told us, and you know, they made the engine, Lieutenant. And the maker told us what we can do to get the most out of it and not blow it. You know, I've never forgotten that concept. And that helps me in this area of accepting God's commands. You know what you do when you accept God's commands? I like this. You consult the manufacturer. You like that? I love it. Turn to Psalms 119. I'm getting excited again. Psalms 119. My wife tells me, she says, don't be blessed with yourself for now. I'm not blessed with myself. I'm blessed with a scripture. That's what I'm blessed with. This is exciting. It says here, Psalms 119, verse 73. Look at this. This is exciting. Thy hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. I like the way it says it in the Living Bible. You know what it says in the Living Bible? Lord, you made my body. Give me the sense to heed your commands. You know, that's what it's saying here. This is King James, you know, give me understanding. Give me the sense to heed your commands. And what he's saying is, would you give me enough common sense to follow the manufacturer's guidelines? You've made me, you've wired me, you know everything about me. It only makes sense to consult you in order to get the most out of this life that you've given me. And that's what Jesus said. That's the verse we read in John 15. He said, these things have I spoken to you. You know, I'm the manufacturer of life. I've spoken these things to you so that my joy might be in you. Get the most out of life. And so that your joy might be not halfway, full. All the way up, bubbling over. I like to kind of tell teenagers it's kind of this way. If you can envision on a board here, starting life over here. And at the top, you're going through a field. And this field has landmines in it. And if you step on one of those landmines, lady, you know what landmines are? They use them in war. They use them in Korea. They had a lot of them over there. And our guys would step on them and they'd blow off a leg or kill a guy. And a lot of men lost legs over in Korea and Vietnam because of landmines. They're terrible devices. They had landmines in Vietnam that were so sensitive that some of them they had to leave in the ground. They did not remove them. Now, in World War II, they'd go along with those mine detectors. You remember seeing the movies, and they'd find them, and, you know, the beep guys have your earphones on, and they'd dig them up with their bayonets, you know, and they'd remove them. Well, some of the ones they had in Vietnam, you could even touch those babies, and ho, wham, off they'd go. And so sometimes they would, in haste, especially if they were anxious to get through an area, they would leave the landmines in the ground, and they'd put a little stake. And sometimes they would put just crossbones, you know, a skull, or sometimes they would just say mine, or sometimes danger, or whatever, and they'd leave a kind of a warning there that no one would step on it. Do you like someone to tell you not to do that? You know, it's kind of like saying, if I can put it in King James, thou shalt not step here. If thou dost, thou shalt be blown up. Now, wait a minute. That is very negative. That is very oppressive. You say, no, it's not. That's not oppressive. I want to know where those babies are. Precisely. And that's why it's an act of love on God's part to say, don't commit adultery. You want to know something? That's not oppressive. You know why he said that? He's a manufacturer of life. He knows how we're made. He knows what that'll do to you, psychologically, in a relationship with your mate. He knows what it'll do. He made you. He doesn't want you to step on that mine, and so he put a danger sign there. Don't step here. Don't tell lies. Don't be known as a liar. You know why God says that? Because he loves you. He loves me. He doesn't want people to dislike you. He wants you to have friends. You know, you don't really like a person who you can't trust. God knows that. He made you. And you can go through all of his commands, and every one of them are signs over minds, saying, don't step here. There's danger. I love you. I'm the manufacturer. I know where they are. I want you to have joy, and I want your joy to be full and overflowing. Thank God for his commandments. And you know, while we're on that, before I move on to my last point, look over in the Romans. This is kind of fresh in my mind, and this verse came to mind just before I come up to speak tonight because of last night. And you know, while we were singing, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain," I was once again reminded of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That thou, my God, shouldst die for me. And a verse just popped into my mind. Romans 8, 32. Let's begin with verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, we read about that last night, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And what he's really saying there, if I can paraphrase, he's saying, you know, if God loved you enough to go to Calvary in the person of Jesus Christ,
Can't you trust him in the area of commandments? Can't you trust him for everything else? He's proven his love. He's trustable. And so that trust in the Lord with all your heart, phase two, is trust enough to not only accept him into your life, but trust him enough to turn over your lifestyle to him and say, God, I don't fully understand. Sometime it appears to me that following your commands will make it be a pretty dead and uninteresting life. Man, I'm not going to be able to do this anymore, and I'm going to have to give up this, and wow, I think this is in the Bible somewhere. I have to do this. Well, first of all, you're going to find out that a lot of things that people say in the Bible aren't. But you're right. Once you get in the Bible, you will find some thou shalt nots. You will find some admonitions from Paul that go far beyond the Ten Commandments and saying that whatever you do, if it causes your brother to stumble, don't do it. Even though you're convinced it's okay, if it causes your testimony for Jesus Christ to be in the balance, don't do it. And you know why God says that? Once again, he's the manufacturer. He wants you to get the most out of life. He wants all of us to, in his family, to just live life to the full. And so he says, follow my commands. Now there's another benefit from following his commands that is also in these series of verses, and we're not going to take the time to go through the verse again because we already did. Five times, you'll notice there was something mentioned each time he said, keep my commandments. And it involved a word that is much used today and really not too much understood by many people in society, and that's the word love. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. One of the things he's saying there, if you want to express love to me, this is the way to do it. If you really love me, if you want me to know that you appreciate what I've done for you on Calvary, what I've done for you as the manufacturer in giving you guidelines to live by so that you could really get the most out of life, would you express that love just in one way, following those commands? Every time you follow his commands, you know what you're saying? You're saying, God, I love you. And love in the Bible, there are different words for love. And the one that is godly love is the word agape. We use that a lot today too in Christian circles. And you know, there's one thing about that kind of love, and that's the kind that's mentioned here. Agape love is always used in context of giving. You love, and your expression of that love is through giving, not getting. A friend of mine, Bill McKee, uses a phrase that I think is very appropriate. Lust can't wait to get. Love can't wait to give. There's a difference. And he says, if you really love me, you'll give me obedience. You'll give me your trust, even when it doesn't make sense. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you haven't experienced it already, I'm sure most of you have. I have. Sometime it will not make sense to you to follow God. It just will not make sense. You'll think, if I don't kind of deviate a little bit from what I know as a biblical principle, I'm going to lose this business deal, or my whole company is going to be in jeopardy if I put in some biblical principles in my business. Or if I don't do this, I'm not going to be popular with the guys at the office because, you know, popularity is important. A Christian should be popular. Yes, so I can really minister for Christ. I should be popular. So I just better not obey this one command of the Lord because I won't be popular if I do that. Sometime, old Satan will be standing there, like it says in the Bible, as an angel of light, just flapping his wings. Ooh, do you want to be used of God? You've got to be popular to be used of God. In order to be popular, you've got to do this. I know it violates a little command, but I mean, you know, don't worry about that. You want to be spiritual, don't you? And minister? And so, old Satan, he comes in there, you know, flapping his wings. And it sounds real spiritual to violate what you know is a biblical principle. And God says, don't do that. Tell me you love me. I told you last night, I was a captain out at Venice. And we used to have rock concerts on the beach. And man, they were sometimes really weird. And the first few that they had, there was some violence, and that's one of the things that got the people in the community and the police kind of at one another. And so when I went out there, one of the things I was really interested in doing is getting some control and yet allowing as much freedom as I could in this area of these rock concerts. And so I come up with kind of a different plan that we hadn't used before after I consulted with my lieutenants, and we kind of formulated this plan of attack. And it was on a Saturday afternoon, and there were somewhere between 10 and 12,000 kids on the beach, and they had this stand out there, and about every hour they would change bands, and they were going all day. And these bands, they do it for nothing because it's a great publicity thing to sell records, you know. And so these bands would come out and they'd do their thing, you know. Then after an hour they'd leave and another group would come in. And the weirdest groups, you know, the Ungrateful Dead, and I'll never forget one, the most weird one I can remember. The name of the group was Dog Breath. They never made it really big. I think you can wonder why. And they sounded kind of like Dog Breath, you know. You can hear them for blocks. But anyhow, here they are. They're on the beach, and a lot of bad things had happened before, and we decided we're going to get as many of the dope pushers, just the pushers, not the users, but the guys that are selling dope commercially there, we're going to try to eliminate all of them early in the morning. And so we had a special series of arrest teams. We had observers up on top of the Rose Hotel right across the street, right there at Venice Beach, Oceanfront Walk, and they had binoculars. And each team of undercover officers that were out making the buys had an observer watching the purchaser, you know. They were watching this policeman. And every time he would make a purchase, they had a given sign, that, you know, like pull on the right ear when you know, maybe not that obvious, but they had some sign. And the observer would then say, ah, he made a buy. Okay, it's the guy in the, you know, and whoever he was facing at that moment was the guy he made the purchase from. And then by walkie-talkie, they would bring in the arrest team, and the arrest team were 10 big cops dressed in undercover clothing, like bathing suits. That's about as undercover as you can get, you know. And they were the biggest, baddest guys I had in Venice Division. And they would come in, and they would literally surround this guy that had been identified as selling narcotics, and then all of a sudden they just walk out with him. And people didn't know what was going on, you know. Once in a while they heard somebody say, help, you know, but they didn't know what was happening. Just walk out. With all the music of Dog Breath, they didn't, you know, couldn't hear too much. And they didn't know what was going on. And by noon, now, I'm not exaggerating, by noon we had made 53 arrests of commercial drug dealers. 53 of them. And man, by that time the word got out. You sell dope and you suddenly disappear amidst a crowd of 10 big guys, you know. And so we had them all, most of them over to jail, and the last few we had five or six that we had in a van, and we're getting ready to move this van out from behind the Rose Hotel, and just we're moving it out. Someone had come by and had seen the last couple guys loaded in the van, and they ran over to the crowd, and they succeeded in getting somewhere around 200 people, broke off from the main crowd, and they came back, and they said, the cops are ripping off some of our friends, you know. And they went, come running back, and all of a sudden, we had a confrontation. There were around 200 people around the van, and they were going to break into the van and release their, you know, and there was going to be a big hassle. And I'm sure if it happened there, the big hassle, they could see it across the street, and you know, it pretty soon would be a riot. Now, I had over 200 Metro officers, SWAT included, up at the Metropolitan Rapid Transit District garage inside there, kind of hid. I thought they were hid. And I knew I could call them in with their nightsticks and gas, and we could control things real quickly. But I thought, I'm going to give a try. I'm going to go down and try to talk sense to them. And so I left the command post, and I came out, and I had my captain's bars on my uniform, my field uniform, and I had an aide with me with a walkie-talkie, and we approached the crowd, and when I approached, you know, someone saw my bars and all, and he said, here comes the head pig, you know. They all kind of looked and everything, and I said, I'd like to speak to you. And so somebody said, the head pig wants to oink, you know, that's less than here. And so they kind of got quiet, and I started talking with them, and I said, you know, let me tell you what we're doing and why we're doing it. And I just started telling them the whole rationale of wanting to have a peaceful rock concert. And that we really were trying to grant the most freedom to them. We didn't want to have a riot like we'd had the previous 2 weeks earlier. And we didn't want to have to come in with nightsticks and knockheads. And so we were trying to get away all of their narcotics so people would act more rationally, you know. And so now that's all we're trying to do, you know, and we went through this whole thing, and it took a long time. It ended up being somewhere near 40 minutes. And we're just rapping, and they were asking, well, why is there a law against marijuana? And so I try to explain, you know, and I give them some results of some studies that showed brain damage and things, and so I never heard that before, man, and, you know, we're rapping. And when we got all through, they finally decided that although they didn't fully agree with me, they weren't going to cause a riot, and they would go back. And man, I was, you know. And just before they left, a young girl came out of the crowd. I'll never forget her. She was 14, 15 years old, long hair, tattered clothes, no shoes, kind of emaciated, probably a runaway. And she came up to me, and she had a paper sack, and she reached in this craft paper sack, and she brought out a potato. And she handed it to me. And I thought, wow, what kind of a joke is this? You know, like, an uncooked raw potato. She hands it to me. And I'm looking at it, and I said, what's this? What's this supposed to mean? And I thought it was something smart. She said, that's because I love you, sir. I said, you what? She said, I love you. And then she said, kind of loud so everyone can hear, she said, you know, you could have come around the corner with your 200 cops that you have in the garage around the corner. And you could have come at us with those sticks. And you could have hit us over the head. But you came down and you talked to us. And I love you for that. And a few guys said, right on, sister. You know, and they clapped a little bit. And other people saying, yeah, that's okay. All right. And as I was still sitting there, I said, well, why the potato? And she said, because that's all I have. You see, that's my breakfast, my lunch, my dinner today. That's all the food I have. But I want you to have it. And she turned around and disappeared into the crowd. I was standing there stunned. You know, I brought that potato home with me. I can't even remember what I did with it. I'm sure I threw it away after a couple of days. But that was a token of love. That was an act of love. It was expressed in giving. You know what was expressed in giving? In giving the last bit of food that she had. And you know, that really spoke to me. I've never forgotten it. Jesus said, if you love me, you won't just talk about it. Talk is cheap. You'll obey my commandments. You want to give God a potato? Keep his commandments. You want to know his will? That's step number two. Keep his commandments. And then you know what happens? After you get to know his commandments, in order to keep them, you have to know them. So you really have to get involved in this book. It takes a lot of work. It takes Bible study. It takes scripture memorization. Like Jack, I have several hundred verses committed to memory too. You've got to get into the book before you know what it says. The book says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? This is Psalms 119. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You've got to know it in order to keep it. And that takes a lot of work. But that's step number two. In that second phase of not only joining God's family, but now finding his will through keeping his commandments. Taking your trust to the point of actually stepping out. And you know what happens? Let me just, in summary, right here during the next 2 minutes, just give you a quick summary. As God gave me strength, I did those things. Not always. I'm not saying I always kept his commandments. I failed. But when I did, I would take John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, you know, and I'd just confess my sins and he kind of, you know, set me back up again and get going again, you know. And as I did those things, he began revealing his will to me. I'm not going to tell you tonight how. I'll tell you tomorrow night. But in a very, very dramatic and real way, not a voice on the side of my bedroom, but through some very common ways, ways that I'm sure he's already worked in your life and maybe you haven't noticed. I'm going to share those with you tomorrow night. Because this is so exciting to not just join his family, but go on to now get involved in the mission that he has you to fulfill while you're here on planet Earth. He has something he wants each one of you to do. And what he says is, trust in me with all your heart. Many of you did it last night. Some of you did that before. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Follow this one right here. In all thy ways acknowledge him. When you have decisions, come to him in prayer and say, God, I don't know what to do here. I need you to direct me. And when those three things are working in your life, tomorrow night, we're going to explain just how he directs. Because the promise is, and he shall direct thy paths. That's exciting. The God of the universe wants to direct you. Will you let him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us so much that first of all you sent Jesus. And in the form of Jesus Christ, you died for us. And we went over that last night, and Lord, my heart still is just bubbling within me over what I recalled again last night from your word. But Father, you didn't stop there. Thank you for going even further than that and giving us principles to live by. God, thank you. You are the manufacturer. Father, we praise you for being the creator God, the God who knows us, the God who knows me. God, give me the sense to heed your commands. Just a moment of silent prayer. You might want to just tell God what's on your heart. We're not going to have any kind of decision time tonight, but you just might want to say, God, give me the sense. I want to join Bob too. Give me the sense of heeding your commands.